It's so good to see each one this evening. We do have visitors, as has already been mentioned, and I simply want to join in an expression of appreciation for your being here tonight. You are certainly a great encouragement to us. I was thinking as we were singing that selection of songs that Lance led, how fitting they are as far as the lesson we want to look at this evening. We didn't get together on that, but you wouldn't know that by looking at the things we're going to be talking about this evening, because they really dovetail really well there. Just something not related to the lesson, but I want to encourage everyone, and I'm sure we all do this, but to read the article that was in the bulletin this morning. Again, this isn't related to the lesson, but Van does a really good job, I think, in selecting articles to put in the bulletin. And I found that one really insightful, one that's encouraging for us. And so I want to encourage you to read that. We're going to be looking at a lesson tonight, and I'm going to be trying to use the board this evening. Sometimes I feel like I'm sort of a right-handed preacher because you get the screen over here. The left-hand side gets the board. I hope most everybody can see the board from wherever you're sitting. But I want to look at a lesson this evening, and I'm simply going to entitle some salvation basics. And it's going to be my endeavor this evening to put really five sets of threes, five sets of triplets, so to speak, on the board that are going to take us through God's plan of redemption through the Scriptures by looking at several different points. And I want to encourage you, one reason I didn't provide an outline for this evening is because I want to encourage you, if you can, to write these things down as we go along. I think listening to them and looking at them, but actually writing them down is something that helps us to learn whatever it is we're studying. It's something that will help us to learn and keep in memory the things that we're going to be looking at this evening. I think one of the things this lesson does this evening, in addition to teaching you, if you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show what some of the basics are as far as God's plan, God's scheme of redemption for you would be as revealed in His Word, is that it provides us a lesson. It provides us a study that we can present to someone else. When we think about the Word of God, if we think about the Bible, we understand that from Genesis through Revelation, the scheme of all of it, the theme of all of it, I should say perhaps, is God's plan to redeem sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, that's the silver thread that runs through all 66 books of the Bible. So I want to begin this evening by simply talking about God, by talking about the Godhead, really, and making the point that, as we see, there are three distinct, there are three divine personalities within the Godhead who all have a very definite and distinct role in our salvation. We want to talk very briefly about the role of the Father, God the Father, and the role of Jesus Christ, the Son, and then the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to our salvation, and God's providing that salvation for us. Now, still, we want to begin by making this point as we talk about the Father, and that's the fact that as we look at, and I should have referred already to the passage that was read, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I don't know if it's reflected in your particular translation, but that is one sentence in the original. And it's one sentence that is a great expression of God's plan for us to be saved, and so many elements that are involved in it. But as we think about God the Father in our salvation, we're talking about a role of purpose. And He's the one who purposed. He's the one who planned our salvation before the beginning of the world. You might recall, or be looking at that fourth verse in Ephesians chapter 1, and it speaks of God as having chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so I'll just simply put Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to put chapter 1 and verse 4 there. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And there are a number of texts that we might look at in that regard. I might mention also Ephesians chapter 3, and there are verses 11 and 12. That talks about the fact that in God's infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world and His eternal purpose, the church was there in His mind. Beginning in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And so we think of the Father then, and we reveal the Father from the Scriptures. We see the Father revealed as the one who planned, He purposed salvation. And then we see Jesus Christ the Son as the one who was sent by the Father, as one who came to this earth, and we might say actually executed.
He carried out that plan by dying on the cross, by shedding His blood there for us.
And we might think of the text, for example, in the reading that we looked at just a few moments ago, the first chapter, and there verse 7 speaks of our having been redeemed by His blood, having been forgiven by His blood.
And so we see Jesus' death there on the cross for us. And God planned or purposed that, again, before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 makes that point. That we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
You might in that same vein look at chapter 2 and verse 13, or chapter 5 and verse 25. That all speak there of Jesus dying for sinners, of Jesus dying for the church, of Jesus dying, you know, of Jew and Gentile in one body. Let me ask you this question just for a minute. God purposed our salvation. He planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came and executed it. But what if we didn't know that? What if it had not been revealed to us? And of course, that leads us to the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation is in the realm of revelation. The Holy Spirit revealed. Reveal the Word of God. We might go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll write Ephesians up here this time. So verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5.
That speaks of the mystery. Paul writes about the mystery. That which has not been known in former ages being revealed to him by the Spirit. Being revealed to him and the prophets by the Holy Spirit. And he says, whereby he says, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
And so we think of God. We think of God the Father purposing, the Son executing, the Holy Spirit revealing that. But I want us to go to a different set of things as it relates to our salvation. As we see that God has purpose, and in God's plan, we want to talk about three what I would call basic or essential elements of salvation. I'm just going to write the word elements up here. And what I want to talk about now is the fact that as we look at God's plan for our redemption, that we see the role of grace in that. And we want to talk about that. And we want to talk about the place of faith in that. And we want to talk about the role of obedience in that. And when we look at the Scripture, we can see that we're said to be saved by each one of those things. We're said to be saved by grace. The Word reveals to us that we're saved by faith. And also tells us that we're saved by obedience. Let's talk about each one of those just for a few moments this evening. And before we begin to do that, I want us to make this point right here. Grace is God's part. Grace is God's role in our salvation. And I'm just going to write God up here as we think about the grace of God. And on the other hand, faith and obedience has to do with us. It has to do with you, and it has to do with me, and one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a requirement of faith and obedience. So I'm just going to write man up here. It's not uncommon to hear someone talk about God's part in salvation. That involves His grace. Man's role in salvation, that involves faith. We understand what grace is, don't we? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace has to do with the mercy of God. And God, in His grace, withholds from us what we deserve, and that is death for our sins. And in His mercy, He provides what we don't deserve, and that is Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Along with the grace of God, we could talk about the love of God and the kindness of God and the long-suffering nature of God. All of these things the Bible reveals. But when we think about grace, we might turn to the second chapter of Ephesians and look there in the second chapter in verse 8 where the Apostle Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Apart from the grace of God, none of us would have a chance for eternal salvation because we sin. And we need the grace of God. And let's also use this same text as it relates to our next point here, and that is the fact that faith is essential. Again, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But I want to talk about a couple of other texts in relation to faith. For example, the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse, well, let's make it verse 6 there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, what does he tell us? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Impossible to please God without faith. And I want to refer also to what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, where there he said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What chance does that give the person who says there is no God? What chance does that give the person who says, Jesus was just a man, but he wasn't the Son of God? We're taught, except ye believe. We understand sometimes this word faith is used in a more comprehensive sense, and we won't go into that for our study this evening. But what I want us to talk about as well is the fact that obedience is required. Here's a response that is required in relation to God's grace, His revealed will. Not merely that we believe it, but that we be willing to obey it, to do what He said. I'm going to use another Hebrew passage out of many texts, and if it's that Hebrew abbreviation there may be. But Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. There the writer tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so Jesus the Savior is set forth there as the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I want to put one more text. We're looking at some Hebrew texts with this little triad, or this little trio right here. I want to go back and put one right here relating to the grace of God. We're here speaking of Jesus. It talks about God making him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowning him with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for all men. Here's some essential elements involved in our salvation. Grace on God's part, faith on man's part, obedience on man's part to God's revealed will. Before we pass on, I want to make this point. Thought it's by just looking at these three words right here. We're not saved by grace alone. God's grace has appeared to every man. If we were saved by grace alone, that'd be universal salvation. We're not saved by faith alone. Well, that would omit grace, wouldn't it? And it would omit obedience, and we've already looked at the essential nature of those. But I might make this point as well. We're not saved by merely doing, by obedience alone. That obedience must come from the heart. Obedience must come from the heart. And I want to put a text here relating to that, and that's Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. For here the Apostle Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And then I want to make this point, and that goes to Romans the 10th chapter in verse 16. In Romans chapter 10, the first part of it, the Apostle Paul there is really, he's mourning the status of the Jews in the first couple of verses there. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. In fact, Paul would express the idea that he'd be willing to be lost if Israel could be saved. He has they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then in verse 16 he says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. They haven't obeyed the gospel. And so we think about these elements, grace and faith and obedience. I want us to talk about the gospel now just for a moment. And some key elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself as we think about it. Some salvation basis. Again, going back to our last verse we put up there, Romans 10 and verse 16. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. But what do we see when we see the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm simply going to make a point here that I have no doubt you've heard before. But when we look at the gospel itself, we see that the gospel is made up of facts to be believed. It's made up of commandments or commands to be obeyed. And it's also made up of promises to be received. Facts to be obeyed, facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. Let's refer to the text over in 1 Corinthians. I'm at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there verses 1 through 5.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verses 1 through 5. Let's turn there and read that particular text this evening, as the Apostle Paul here reminds them of the basic facts of the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there in verse 1. The apostle writing here says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And then Paul goes on and talks about some others who witnessed the resurrected Christ. What does Paul say here? He says, here's the gospel that you received, the gospel that I preached. And then Paul, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Let's think about that idea of being saved for a minute. If they were saved, that means at one point in time they had been what? They'd been lost, had they? Somebody said, you've heard me say this before, I have no doubt, but a person's really not ready for the good news. That is the gospel, till they understand the bad news. That being lost in sin and separated from God means an eternity in hell, separated from God. That the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried and he was raised. And there were witnesses of his resurrection. Here are facts to be believed. But it's not just merely a matter of belief. There are commands to be obeyed. For example, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, and really the context there in verses 36 through 38, we find there the Apostle Peter had preached the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, we're witnesses of these things. And he said, and you're guilty of crucifying the Son of God with your wicked hands. And they said, then, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter commanded them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. He commanded those people who heard that message to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Here we find in Acts chapter 10, in verse 48, there when Cornelius learns the gospel, that Peter commands him to be baptized there in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are commands to be obeyed, and then there are promises to be received. You know, the Apostle Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1, and there the third verse of exceeding great and precious promises. And that's what we see when we learn that by hearing and obeying, by rendering obedience to the gospel, we can be forgiven of our sins. Peter spoke in Acts 2 and verse 38 of the remission of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to write this one up here. Galatians the third chapter. In verses 26 and 27. There the Apostle Paul said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We become the children of God and we have the hope of salvation. And so here's the gospel. We can take these facts, these commandments, these promises to be received. One of the things I want to point out as we go to really our fourth section of three, and that is this. Paul said you're saved by the gospel if you keep in memory. What we want to emphasize right here is this. This is the beginning point. Obedience, becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God is the beginning point. There's a life to be lived. And so I'll write three words up here. And we're going to turn to a text or two to make this particular point. But I'll write three words up here that really, I think, give us the core of the life of a child of God, of a Christian's life. So let's go write the word life up here. How do we live that life? And I'm going to make this point, and we're going to look at some scriptures that bear this out. That life is lived by faith. And that life is lived by hope.
and that life is lived by love.
We're going to talk about some of the things that are implied by each one of those terms. But first of all, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and there verse 3. The Apostle Paul here is writing really to the recently established church there in Thessalonica. And he hears good things about them. And he says in the third verse, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There we see it. There we see faith and hope and love in that context right there. Turn back with me just to the previous book, Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and he's commending them for these things, he says, beginning in verse 4. He says, we're praying for you in verse 3. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have unto all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, or if ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And so, Paul has talked about the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. And turn back with me again, one more text. There are others we can look at that make the same point. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there's the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul has shown here the temporary nature of spiritual gifts, and he says, and now abideth faith, hope, love. King James Version says there, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
The life of a child of God, in order to persevere, in order to ward off the fiery darts of Satan, Ephesians chapter 6, is a life that must be lived by faith. And faith works. There are other things we could say about that, but I simply want to make reference to Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, where he says there, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh, faith which works by love. Faith is continuing. Trust in God, in the promises of God, the warnings of God, the provisions that God has made. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does hope do? Well, what is hope?
Hope is the confident desire, an expectation that a faithful child of God has of an eternal home in heaven.
And what hope produces is patience.
That word patience doesn't just mean you have the ability to stand in line and not get too agitated, you know, while you're waiting on the checkout counter or something of that nature. But what it means is endurance through trials and tribulations and troubles
and disappointments. The word endurance would be a good word there. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. There's the Apostle Paul wrote, we're saved by hope. We're saved by understanding that at the end of life's road, this life is not all there is, but there's something that awaits in eternity. And so faith works and hope perseveres. And we're saved by hope and love. I'm going to put a couple of things down. Love serves others. Love serves others. Galatians 5 and verse 13. And love obeys. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
You know what I want to be able to do? I see myself beginning to falter, become weak.
I want to examine my faith. I want to think about the depth of my hope. I want to consider the quality, the character of my love. I'm going to put just a little addendum right over here. What are some things that will build this faith and build this hope and carry this love? Three things we need to do every day. We need to let God talk to us. We need to study our Bibles. Whenever it's not just a written plural there, we each have one. We need to study the Word of God. That's God speaking to us. We need to pray every day. That's our communication with God. And then we need to try to talk about God every day. Communicate the Word of God, God's plan of redemption, God's blessings, the hope that we have in Him to somebody else. It might be by the way that we live. It might be by our verbal communication. It might be by both. But when I find these things becoming a little weaker, faltering, not where they should be, I need to ask myself this. Am I looking at God's Word every day? Am I praying every day? Am I striving to talk to somebody else about God every day? Now, then I want to talk about one more thing this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. And I want to talk about the future just for a moment. I want to talk about three great events that lie in the future of every one of us. Because as we go through life and we're seeking to persevere by faith and walk by faith and work by faith and persevere by hope and see hope as that incentive, that motivator to lead us all the way to the end of life's goal so that we'll be saved eternally in heaven. And so we try to strive to love others and serve others by love and obey God because we love Him. There are three future events that I want to mention right here. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come again. As far as our lives, one day, death is coming. No matter how young we are, how old we are, how healthy we are, how unhealthy we are, we're going to die one day. We're going to lose this life. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, there's a great thing we're right up here. We're going to stand before God. We don't stand before God in judgment. Same text. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We're going to leave this life. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And then there's going to be eternity for every one of us. What does that mean? If you wouldn't look in Matthew chapter 25. We understand from death and the resurrection. We're going to emerge from the grave. I should have perhaps written a text such as this one here. John 5:28-29. We're going to be raised. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And then there's going to be the matter of eternity. Turn over there with me to this text. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Matthew the 25th chapter. Here Jesus is showing what it's going to be like in that day of judgment. For all men stand before Him, all nations are gathered before Him, and He divides them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Only two eternal destinies. He says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life, eternal. And so one day something is going to be the life of every one of us when time ends. We're going to hear words that either mean heaven forever and ever, or words that mean an eternity in hell, an unending duration again. The unending nature of hell, same as the eternal endurance, of heaven itself. They're both everlasting, time without end. We will very briefly some things this evening that make the point for what God has done that we might be saved. How that God planned our salvation. Jesus came and died for our sins. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us, and we can read it in His Word. What are these essential elements? God is a God of grace, but He requires faith and obedience on our parts. And He revealed to us the gospel, and it contains facts that must be believed. It contains commandments that must be obeyed, and promises that we can receive when we embrace that with obedience. And then He's given us what we need to live a life that's filled with faith and hope and love and the things that those things motivate. But yet He's also warned us that one day there's coming death, we're going to be raised, we're going to stand before Him in judgment, we're going to give an account of the things we've done in His body, and then what remains is eternity for every one of us. Question is yours this evening. There may be somebody here tonight who recognizes that you've never availed yourself of the wonderful blessings that God has made available through His Son, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and revealed to us in His Word, and He wants us to do that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe here this evening, and you understand, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized in water as a penitent believer for these wonderful blessings we've already talked about. Or maybe you've done that,
you recognize that there's something amiss in your life as a child of God that needs to be corrected in a public way, won't you come tonight as we stand and as we speak?